The following message was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lyndale, Texas. For more great teaching or to find information about our church and when we gather, visit our website at fbclyndale.com.
Amen. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 11, as we are continuing our study in the parables this summer. Stand with me, if you would, in honor of the author of this word, God Himself. Luke chapter 11, beginning in verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Which of you has a friend and will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And from inside he answers and says, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot rise up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not arise and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. But what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if his son asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Please be seated. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that as we talk about this important topic of prayer, that You would enlighten our minds. Holy Spirit, You would enable us to understand and to receive the Word and to walk in obedience to it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. How persistent is your prayer life? Is there anything that you don't regularly pray about? Is there anything you've stopped praying about? Anyone, maybe you've given up expecting an answer to that prayer, or maybe anyone you've given up praying for. You know, our prayer life is a good indicator of our spiritual health. One pastor said, and I quote, he said, "Our prayers reveal how we relate to God. That is the nature of our relationship to God." He said, "If I think God is great, I'll praise His greatness. If I think God is holy, I'll confess my sins. If I think God is gracious, I'll claim His forgiveness. If I think God is good, I'll thank Him." And the frequency of our prayers determines if there is a relationship, he said, with God at all. Therefore, Christians should want to learn how to pray and should devote themselves to praying regularly. And the context of this parable, if you look at Luke 11, it involved the disciples asking Jesus, back in verse 1 of the chapter, begins with this. They're asking Jesus to teach them how to pray. So in verses 2 to 4, Jesus taught the content of what we should be praying. And notice there that the first focus of our prayers should be on God. The foundation of all our prayers should be for God's name to be hallowed, our desire for His name to be made holy, and for God's kingdom to come. And we're praying for those two things to happen in our lives and in this world. And after we've placed God first, then we make our request for three things that Jesus emphasizes here: provision for our daily needs, forgiveness for our sin, and protection from temptation. This is the framework that Jesus gives for all our praying. But Jesus not only taught what we're to pray, notice as we've read, He continued and taught how we're to pray. It all begins with a simple story of a friend who needed bread to feed a friend of his who came at midnight. Now, it's important to understand that at that time in the Middle East culture, you made bread daily, and when it was gone for that day, you were out until you made some the next day. That would be most common. You couldn't run to a 24-hour Walmart to get some bread. So Jesus tells the story of a man who has a neighbor and goes to him at midnight in search of bread. And remember this, that since every workday began at dawn for people in that day, there were no night owls up at midnight. They would have been long in bed. Therefore, it's not a good time to come. But the man comes and knocks, beats on the door and says, "Friend." Well, just so you know, if you wake me up at midnight, calling me friend isn't probably going to smooth things over. And that's not probably the word I'm thinking about you. But he says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine has come to me from a journey and I have nothing to set before him." Hey, I'm up because my friend's got me up. Now I'm your friend. I'm getting you up. So now understand, the man's request was legitimate. In biblical times, people often traveled at night to avoid the heat of the day. And it was common to ask a friend along the journey to give you lodging. And furthermore, in biblical times, hospitality was an expected duty. Therefore, when his friend showed up for lodging, he would not have only had an obligation to give him a place to spend the night, but also to provide a meal for this exhausted traveler. And bread was the fork and spoon of that day because it was used for the dipping and the sopping of all the other foods that were served. So going to his neighbor for bread was a necessity. Somehow knew his neighbor had bread. He was making a request that was reasonable even though the time of night was not. But even with it being a reasonable request, the neighbor essentially tells the man to go away. "Don't bother me. The door's already been shut. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up to give you anything." Now, if we understand the setting, we might be sympathetic. The whole family would have slept in one big room. They didn't, each children didn't have their own rooms. The whole family, children all would sleep in one big room. So the children were all asleep. And most of us have experienced the hassle of trying to put a child back to sleep in the middle of the night. It's not always the easiest thing to do. The doors didn't operate on hinges, so they weren't easy to just open and close. So it wouldn't be quick to run to the kitchen to grab some bread and quietly open the door, hand the bread, and shut it and go back to sleep. If the man gets up, everybody's up. Nevertheless, the circumstance isn't a matter of complete impossibility, but of total inconvenience. The man could have done it, and in that culture would have been expected to do it. It's just too much trouble. So the man needing the bread faces a neighbor who doesn't want to bother with giving him what he's asking for, even though it's a clear need, and the friend would have known it was a need. And then Jesus says, "I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs." Now, this is the key to understanding what Jesus is teaching regarding how we're to pray. It's found in the word translated in my translation, persistence. This is the only occurrence of this word in the New Testament, and it's not easy to translate, and that's why it's translated a variety of different ways in different versions. One translation has impudence, another boldness. It's really a combination of persistence and those things. One translation says shamelessly persistent. We might use the word to say, "He knocked and asked with a lot of nerve." Maybe audacity. But whatever the case, it was clear to the neighbor that the man wasn't going to stop making his request. So the man finally gets up and gives him what he wants. Now, it's important to understand that Jesus isn't saying God's like the neighbor, and if you keep bugging him, he'll finally give you what you want. Nor is he saying that coming to God with our requests is a bother to him, that we have to work to overcome. Jesus doesn't make any direct connection between God and the neighbor at all. Jesus will later make a direct connection with the illustration of a father. So this parable is more about how we should pray than about how God answers. In fact, God isn't anything like this neighbor at all. Psalm 121:4 says, God never sleeps nor never slumbers nor sleeps. Psalm 34:15 says, God loves to help his people. God is never inconvenienced by the prayers of his children. So the point of the parable is a man understands his legitimate need for bread and goes to the friend who is the source of what he needs. And he's not going to stop asking his friend for what he needs because there's nowhere else for him to go. And that parable provides the background for what Jesus commands. Look in verses 9 and 10. A literal rendering of Jesus' words would be, quote, keep on asking and it will be given to you. Keep on seeking and you'll find. Keep on knocking and it will be opened to you. That's the sense of those verbs. And then he basically repeats it. Look, for everyone who keeps on asking receives, and he who keeps on seeking finds, and to him who keeps on knocking it will be opened. Jesus says that we should shamelessly persist in our prayers. And not only is the sense of each verb to keep on doing it, but also the words themselves indicate increasing intensity. Ask. Make the request. Earlier, we heard read, you have not because you ask not. Seek. This requires ongoing effort of looking to the one you're asking as the source of what you need. Knock. You keep knocking on the door, waiting for the answer. Now, let me pause to make something clear. Jesus is not giving a blank check in our prayers. He's not saying, if you want something, name it and keep claiming it, and God will give it. How do I know that? Well, the fact is, Jesus already filled in the check up in verses 2 to 4. Look at verses 2 to 4. When he defined what we're to ask for, everything we ask is always according to God's name, according to God's kingdom. It's not a blank check for whatever we want, but going to God for the things that we truly need and the things we need most that will glorify him. In the parable, remember, the man's going to his neighbor for something that is a need, bread. So when it comes to praying for God's kingdom to come, as an example, we keep on asking, keep on seeking, and keep on knocking. For example, we pray for God's kingdom to come when we pray for our leaders to govern in ways that align with the values of God's kingdom. We do this when we pray for others to be saved, because that's one way that God increases his kingdom, grows his kingdom. Now, sometimes it doesn't seem like our prayers are being or ever will be answered, but keep asking God to save your child. Keep seeking God to open the eyes of your unsaved parents. Keep knocking on the door of God's throne room to plead with him to save your spouse. We fight temptation with prayer. Don't merely wait until you're in the middle of temptation. Keep asking God to kill that sinful desire. Keep seeking God for forgiveness when you fail. and keep knocking as you pray for God to keep you from putting yourself in situations where you can be easily be tempted. Don't give up. Don't say, well, God doesn't seem to be listening, so I'm going to quit praying. Persist in praying for the things God has told you to pray for. So even keep on asking for forgiveness. You're like, what do you mean keep on asking for forgiveness? Not for the same sin, but we sin every day multiple times a day. So keep on. God doesn't go, oh, you back again? So if you're praying for the right things to the best of your ability, what do you do when it doesn't seem to be answered immediately? You don't stop. You keep praying. But why do this, and why doesn't God just answer immediately? Wouldn't that build our confidence even more? Well, I don't know all the answers, but I do know that it's not that God is unwilling. He's eager to give us what we need. This isn't about God being reluctant and your need to persuade Him or convince Him. In fact, Jesus is arguing what we would say from the lesser to the greater, and it's a contrast in many ways. If the neighbor, who is completely unwilling to answer, will do so when you're persistent, how much more persistent should you be to petition your heavenly Father, who is completely willing to answer your prayers? And we're going to see that more in this story. This is about your persistence to really believe what God has promised and to view God as the sole source for what you need. I think if it's one reason God doesn't always answer immediately. Persistency demonstrates how dependent we are upon the one we're asking. If we move on to get the need met somewhere else, we didn't see God as the true source of what we need. If you believe God's promises and you believe God is the only one who can provide what you truly need, you won't stop praying. It builds and strengthens our faith. When all the other quote-unquote seeming disciples left Jesus, Jesus looked at his 12 and he said, y'all going to leave too? And Peter said, where will we go? You have the words of life. We ain't got nowhere else to go. If you are not the one, if you don't give us what we need, where will we go? So the neighbor realized there was nowhere else he could go, so he persisted. He knew his neighbor had what he needed, so he persisted. The issue is not about God being resistant, but our need to be shamelessly persistent, because we're both completely dependent on God, and He's more than willing to answer. He has what you need. One preacher said, and I quote, he said, if we don't want what we're asking for enough to be persistent, we don't want it very much. I would add to that, if we stop asking God, we don't really see Him as the sole source for what we need. The great preacher J.C. Ryle said, it's far more easy to begin the habit of prayer than to keep it up. Thousands take up a habit of prayer for a little season after some special mercy or special affliction, and then little by little become cold about it and at last lay it aside. For too many of us as Christians, we're crisis prayers. If you really believe God's the only source of your children's salvation, you won't stop praying. If you really believe God's the only means of growth in holiness, you won't stop praying. If you really believe God, only God can mortify that sin in your life, you won't stop praying. If you really believe God is the only hope for your marriage, you won't stop praying. If you have stopped praying, you've stopped being dependent on God as the source for what you need. I remember a family we're still friends with that was in Florida, and her husband had just for years and years and years been controlled by alcohol. And she had said she had, you know, tried this, tried that, read this. And she said one day she was in the shower and just was overcome by the fact God and said, God, I can't do it. And she fell to her knees and she wept and she said, God, only you can change my husband. And praise God, he did. I went to Florida not too long ago and went to see this couple. How, praise God that he can change us. If God's your only hope, where else will you turn? The problem is we often trifle with prayer rather than devote ourselves to it with shameless persistence. One pastor compared our praying to often being like a man who steps out his back door and fires randomly into the air and then claims he went duck hunting. He said, a real sincere hunt takes hours of preparation, travel, and persistent patience. Anything less is self-deception, a mere trifling at hunting. Some of you ladies have hunted for stuff. You have something you know you need, and you go and you hunt and you hunt and you hunt. Maybe you went to Canton yesterday, and you were asking, you were seeking, you were knocking, looking for what you wanted. And you want it so bad, you won't stop until you find it. In those situations, we ask, seek, and knock because we don't know the source. In this situation, we ask, seek, and knock because we do know the source. It's easy to find ourselves praying mainly when we face a crisis or on some special occasion, but then we stop once things return to normal. But don't let that be true of your prayer life, Christian. Be shamelessly persistent because God is completely willing. Don't be ashamed to ask boldly, and don't stop asking. And if you have stopped, start again. Jesus knows that our problem is we aren't persistent enough. If we really believe that verses 2 to 4 are the what that we should be consuming our minds and our desires with, and we really believe that God was the only source to provide what we truly need, we would be shamelessly persistent in praying. But that's not all. Another reason to be persistent in our praying is so you can be confident. You got to be confident in the character of the one you're asking. So you pray with shameless persistence because you know God is your only source to give you what you need. Okay, we said that. And you pray with absolute confidence, knowing that God is trustworthy to give you exactly what you need when you need it. So we must not misunderstand. Our prayers aren't ultimately effective because of our persistence, but because of God's character. God's nothing like that neighbor friend. Thank God, right? He's more like a generous father, but better than one you could have ever imagined. You know, sometimes we stop praying because we've started to doubt God's goodness or trustworthiness. God is willing, so he's better than that friend, but even better, he's trustworthy to give you good gifts. He's better than any human father. And to teach this, Jesus asks a question. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if his son asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? Now, when Jesus begins things with which of you has a friend and what father, these are to say, you're not going to find one like that. There's no friend in that culture that would have done that to somebody. And there's no father, he's saying in this illustration, who would do such a thing. Now, it is sad that there are fathers in this world that are cruel, but they are clearly the exception, which is why we know when a guy's a bad father, right? Because we instinctively know what a father should be and what a good father is. And in the vast majority of cases, fathers love to give their children good gifts, especially if it's something the child needs. So Jesus is again comparing the lesser to the greater. If you then, he says, being evil, say, wait a minute, Jesus called me evil? Yes. in this setting. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. He's talking to his disciples, right? He said, how much more will your heavenly Father give the good gifts to his children? Now, compared to a perfectly holy and righteous God, we're all evil, right? Compared to him. So the general principle is that even with our sinful shortcomings, we earthly fathers go to great lengths to give good gifts to our children. And the point is that if we can expect sinful earthly fathers to give good gifts to their children, we can certainly trust our heavenly Father to give us the best gifts of all. This strengthens our confidence to pray. This should cause us to run to God for what we need and trust Him to provide what we need when we need it. Jennifer, my wife, she'll often remind me when I'm complaining about something that I need. She'll say, Tom, if you needed it right now, God would give it to you right now. I said, well, I need a better attitude, but he ain't giving me that yet. No, I'm just kidding. God loves to give us good gifts that meet our every need. And if you're reluctant to believe God is truly generous, now listen. You ever watch a movie with an unexpected kicker ending? And man, that was wild. Didn't see that coming. If you're reluctant to believe God is the only generous, is truly generous, or if you doubt the great lengths that God will go to, just consider the surprising twist at the end of this story. Look at what he says. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? What? Jesus hadn't said anything about the Holy Spirit up to this point in his instruction of prayer. Holy Spirit's not in the prayer. He just, boom, flies in at this point. But it's the climax of Jesus' whole teaching on prayer. Jesus wants us to have confidence in our prayer life because we can trust God to give us good gifts and exactly what we need. And of all the gifts God could possibly give us, none is greater than the gift of God Himself in the person of the Holy Spirit. The point is how far God will go to bless us. Any earthly father will give gifts to his children, and he'll give gifts to his children that are within his power to give them, right? So some fathers have the power and resources to give greater gifts to their children than other fathers do. Some of you dads, you wish you could give your kids more, but you don't have resources to give them more than you've given them. There have been times in my life when my daughter was struggling for her life, and if I could have given her in that moment not to have to suffer that pain, I would have done it. But it wasn't within my power. Our Heavenly Father has the resources and power to give His children everything they need. He blesses you out of the abundance of His riches. And He can give the greatest gift that any father could give. That's exactly what God has done in giving us the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, Jesus is speaking of this being future here in Luke. Did you note that? Notice that. And that's because the Holy Spirit had not been given yet. By the way, Luke, the gospel, was part one. Acts is part two, the book of Acts. Now, God had promised to give the Holy Spirit to his people. God had promised in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel that he would put his Spirit in them so they could faithfully obey him. And God promised through the Old Testament prophet Joel that he would one day pour out his Spirit on the young and old. And here in Luke, centuries later, the disciples were still waiting for the fulfillment of that promise. And Jesus is telling them that God's trustworthy to fulfill his promises, and he has promised to give them the greatest thing, which will happen in the book of Acts at Pentecost, that if that's true, they can trust him to give them everything they need every day. So he said, keep on asking, keep on. God's promised it. So don't stop praying. Don't start doubting. Just wait for God to do it in his timing. Now, in this day and age, if you know Christ as your Savior, you've received the Holy Spirit. Amen? The moment you were saved, God has already given you the greatest gift he could give. We're on the other side of this statement. We've already got it. Why then would he withhold anything from you, anything else that you need? It's similar to Romans chapter 8 when he says he's given you Christ. Why would he not give you all things God has? Now catch this. God's love for us is so great, and his desire to fulfill his promises are so real and trustworthy, that he doesn't just give you things you need. He's given you the person you need, who is the very source of everything you need. Are you with me? Think of the things in Jesus' model prayer in verses 2 to 4. What is evidence of the coming of God's kingdom? Pouring out of what? The Spirit. Which has happened. What's a major result of you being forgiven? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit. What's the main power to fight temptation? The Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, do you understand that everything that's happened to you is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit? Scripture says he convicted you of your sin and drew you to Christ. When you were saved, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit and were indwelt by him. In order to serve the church, you were gifted by the Holy Spirit, and the list goes on and on. So, Christian, what do you need today? What do you need today? Just answer that question in your mind. What do you need today? Do you need comfort? John 14, 16 says, God's already given you the Comforter who lives inside you. You need help? John 14, 26 says, God has given you the Helper to assist you in every weakness and for every need. Do you need to know God better? You feel like, I just don't understand God right now. Well, 1 Corinthians 2, 10 to 11 says, the Spirit reveals the mind of God to us. Do you need to be guided in truth? John 16 says, we've been given the Spirit of truth who will guide us. Do you need to be led away from temptation? Well, Galatians 5, 16 to 18 says, God has given us the Spirit to lead us so that we won't carry out the desire of the flesh. What you need today? That really, you really need. Do you need love or joy or peace or patience or kindness or goodness or faithfulness or gentleness or self-control? Well, you know, God doesn't have packets of these things that he dispenses to us when we ask for them. Oh, Tom would like some gentleness. He goes over and he gets some and you probably praying I'd get some of that. But anyway, and he says, here you go. Here's a couple of packets of gentleness for today. He has already given us the Holy Spirit. God's given you the source of all those things I just mentioned. Galatians 5, 22 to 23 says they're the fruit of the Spirit. What about prayer? Would you like to have a good prayer partner? You know, we gather on Sunday mornings to pray. You're welcome to join us. a group of us gather to pray for the services for that day on Sunday mornings at 7:30 over in the Education Center. You can ask us about that later if you want. But we gather to pray. We've got some good prayer partners in there. We've got some good prayer partners. I have good prayer partners in this church. And I appreciate every one of you. But if I didn't have a one, I got the best one. He intercedes to God the Father for you. Do you need someone to pray all the right things when you don't get it perfectly right or don't even know what or how you should pray about something? Well, Romans 8:26 says, God has given you the Holy Spirit who intercedes for you according to the will of God. You want to know how generous God is and how trustworthy He is to give good gifts to His children and everything you need? Well, here it is. You ask for the things you need, and He said, you know what? I'm going to give you the source of everything you need. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the greatest evidence that God is willing to give you what you need and that He is trustworthy to give you exactly what you need when you need it, just as He has promised. If God is your Heavenly Father, which, by the way, is only true if you've come to Him by faith, having turned from your sin and trusted in the work of Jesus to save you, and we invite you after this service to come and talk to us how that you can have this relationship with God. But if God is your Heavenly Father, then trust His good character and pray the what that He has promised you and keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking every moment of every day for what you need. So the question is, do you approach God like a perfect father? What you believe about God affects everything in your life, and God's character is the foundation for this type of persistent prayer. Knowing that God is your Father gives you a persistent confidence. You know, when people come by my office, if my door is shut, they'll knock. Sometimes I come out, sometimes I don't. But they'll knock. You know who doesn't knock? Dallas. Madison. Jax. Even my wife knocks sometimes, more often than not. I got a back room in there where I stay, that's why I sometimes don't hear. And I get spooked kind of easily. Jim will tell you that. Some of the secretaries can tell you that. I come around the corner and see somebody, it just spooks me. And I'll be tied away, and there's one of my kids. You know why they don't knock? Not because they're rude, but because I'm their daddy. And they know that they're welcome to just come in because of that relationship. Pray boldly, pray confidently, pray persistently. George Mueller prayed for a friend for more than 60 years, and he said he would never give up until the answer comes. He said, my friend's not converted yet, but he will be. I had a lady in Florida that had prayed decades for her husband to be saved. It was her prayer request constantly. And then, praise God, while we were there, he got saved. She had prayed for decades. So I ask you again, is there anything you don't pray about? Start praying for everything you need and look to God as the source. Is there something you've stopped praying about? Is there someone you've stopped praying for? Start praying again. Pray as if everything in your life completely depends on God, because guess what? It does. And pray with confidence that God will give you everything you need, because guess what? He will. And the evidence is that He's already given you the greatest gift He could give. The Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, what a good and wonderful Father you are. And now we pray that as we sing in response to all that we've heard, that our hearts will be quickened and strengthened with joy that we have everything we need right in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we look to Him and we pray to You and we depend for You to give us everything we need for every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.